All right, well, we have got a message today from Nehemiah, and as Greg talked about two Sundays ago, if you were here last week, we had our prayer service, and we are getting right to the end. We are in the last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. So this is my last turn in Nehemiah, and I can tell you that over this summer, since we started going through this, I have really enjoyed going through this book. It has been a challenging exercise. It has been a growth area for me as a teacher. I have learned a lot in going through this book and the preparation that we've had to do in order to stand up here before you all and preach the word. So all summer long, there has been no phoning it in. There have been, if you've been with us all summer, there have been a series of tough messages as we've gone through this book. And teaching through this has definitely been a challenge. So I want to take advantage of my time here in front of you to address the congregation and just take what I'm about to say as a personal appeal to each and every one of you. I'm talking to you right now. If you have an inkling or some kind of suspicion inside of you that you might be called to be a teacher, that the Lord has placed that desire inside of you, I encourage you to look into that. If there is some part of you that feels maybe you should be teaching, it looks different for everybody, and it's definitely not for everybody, but if the Lord has placed that on your heart, I'd encourage you not to shy away from that. To draw in to teaching, to see if that's what God has for you. Because even though teaching is a challenge, it takes time, but boy, it is great to have the studying of God's word as a part of your weekly responsibilities. And so I just encourage you with that this morning. So let's do that. Let's study the word this morning. We're looking at the first 15 chapters, and the ESV has a header for this portion of the text. That's what the translation that we're going to be reading through. And so if you have the ESV, you'll probably see it there. And they call it Nehemiah's Final Reforms is what this is called. So the people of Jerusalem have come a long way through the chapter, all the way from chapter 1, chapter 2, when we start to be introduced to the characters, to where they are now. The people of Jerusalem have come a long way, and we have read about all of the things that God has been doing in the people, to put God in his rightful place in the hearts and minds of the people of Jerusalem. And so this morning, we're going to read about a few more ways in which Nehemiah leads the people and points them to the Lord. Greg mentioned last week, Nehemiah has returned back to the service of the king. He's no longer here. So at this point in the narrative, Nehemiah has left and gone back to Susa, where he was from. And so while this is going on, the people of Jerusalem do not stay the course. If you look back in your Bible, just a chapter or so, you'll remember the people committed themselves to the service of the Lord. They made this pledge to the Lord. And what we're going to see this morning is that they have not quite kept their promises. Already they have fallen short of what they have promised to do. And so Nehemiah returns to the city in the text this morning to course correct the people. So as we get ready to wrap up this book, we've got today and then we've got next Sunday, and we'll be done with Nehemiah. As we get ready to do that, as we're wrapping that up, I was doing some reading of what comes next for God's people in the narrative. What comes after this story? Chronologically, we're getting very close to the New Testament. We're getting very, very close to the time of Jesus. And something that really stuck out to me is that Nehemiah is one of the last good leaders that is recorded in the book of Israel, or in the Bible, a good leader for the nation of Israel. There are some other events like the Maccabean Revolt that are extra-biblical that you can read about, some interesting characters there. But as far as in the Bible, after this story, after Nehemiah, we don't have any idea about the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel, until King Herod. That is the next leader that we have a recorded instance of in the Bible here. And so it's kind of an interesting note there. So Nehemiah, what's he going to do with his final little bit of text that we get to interact with him? He's going to give the people some instructions. And he's even going to take some action himself he's going to take to correct the people in their ways. So the title of my message, I've titled this Continual Restoration. And we're going to see today that even after decades, the wall has been built 12 years prior to this passage that we're reading here. That's when Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem. We see that even all those years later, God is still doing work in his people. He still has more work to do to make those people more in line with him. It is a continued process. It keeps going and it is never done. They built the wall. They didn't stop there. The sin that they were facing is all too easy to fall back into. And so even when God was working in big, powerful ways, as we read through the whole book of Nehemiah, there's sin just around the corner. And there's always more opportunities for growth, for repentance, and for restoration. So we're going to jump right into the text. If you would pray with me, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this morning that you've gathered us here together today. Thank you for the weather, for the enjoyable sunshine, for the friends and family that we get to commune with, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah, for just this bit of text that we get to look at this morning. God, I pray that it would just be your words that are with us today as we go through the text. Lord, I just pray that you'd be speaking to each and every one of us in your unique and distinct voice. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's get started with chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So this passage is really what every leader wants to see. Every leader of a people, they want to see this. They see God's people reading God's word, and then does not stop there. They are brought to action. They are convicted by what they read, and they do it. They don't dilly-dally around either. They read that they should not have anything to do with two people groups who are historical enemies of God's people. And right away, they do it. You see that in verse 3. As soon as the people heard the law, they did this thing. They didn't read it and think to themselves, you know what? That's not for me. That's a set of instructions that was written for someone else, maybe for a different generation. That was written by a people group who don't understand where I'm coming from. They don't understand my life today. And maybe that's what you think when you read this particular section of text. What have I got to do with the Ammonites and the Moabites? And so I'm not recommending that you and I follow these specific instructions. Instead, what I am saying is we should be convicted by what's in God's word. We should read that and be convicted by what's in the word of God. Not everything in the Bible is written to you. I'm not saying this particular thing either is written to you. But I don't want us to ever get into the habit of using that as an excuse for disobedience. Thinking that something is not meant for me is no reason to not do that thing. You gotta be sure. Look at that, study that, understand what that is saying before you come to that conclusion. Because certainly, not everything in the Bible is written to you to follow. It's for you to read it and understand it. But right here, you all know what I'm talking about. There are things that we read in the Bible, especially the things that we read that are sometimes challenging. We should never dismiss it by just saying, ah, that doesn't apply to me today in my life. Be very sure of that before you ever say that. We're to be convicted by God's word. So verse 4, it continues on and says, now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. So if you remember the last time I preached, this was, 3 weeks ago, we had a bunch of names. We read a bunch of names, and included in those names was the generations of the high priests. And in the generations of the high priests, we read about Eliashib. He is the third high priest to be in Jerusalem since the return of the exiles. And he's the one present for the rebuilding of the wall. We read stories in chapter 4 where Eliashib himself was doing the work with the people. An amazing, amazing example of leadership. But what we see right here is that leaders are not perfect. This leader who even did some good things, he was the leader, the high priest of the people. He's not perfect. There's no replacement for Jesus. He was not here. Even the very best leaders that we have in our world, in our politics, in our churches, in our country, in our governments, nobody is perfect. That even the ones who do good things, they all go astray. And God judges our leaders with greater strictness. We know this to be true. James chapter 3 tells us that exact thing. So remember when I said earlier to consider being a leader. Remember that. When you are considering if God has put it on your heart to be a teacher, remember that. God judges our teachers with greater strictness. But it is better to obey that calling than to ignore that calling altogether. This passage reminds us that the leaders in your life are men and women, just like you and me. They are flesh, and that flesh is resilient. It does not want to die. It is fighting for its life. And so sometimes you and I, we get to see firsthand the effects of that. We see firsthand the effects of someone who does not, who's filled with sin, with their flesh in active rebellion against the Spirit. It can be ugly. And what we see right here is ugly. Eliashib is sinning. He's the high priest, and he is doing something opposite to what the law of God commands. He is using the temple in a way that it is not supposed to be used. He is giving a room in the temple to one of the enemies. This very Moabite that we just read should be removed from the people. Not only is he with the people, he's in the temple. He's been given a room by the high priest in that temple. His disobedience is glaringly obvious right now, but only when held up to the truth. Only when held up to the truth of what God actually says we are to do, do we know that he is sinning. And so here's the plug. Be in the word. How on earth can we know the truth if we do not know the scriptures? How on earth can we know that we are in the wrong? The good news is it's right in your hands. I see dozens of them right now in your very hands. That is the word of God, and we should be taking advantage of the resources that we have available to us right now. I know I take it for granted. The Bible, it sits on my shelf. I've got 4 or 5 different translations at home. I mean, if something I read doesn't quite make sense or I don't understand it, I've got commentaries. I've got all of these things I have at my disposal, and you do too. We are very, very fortunate. Jenna and I were on vacation a couple weeks ago out in San Diego, and we went to our home church, and we were able to see and participate in this incredible event. It was the commissioning of a set of missionaries, a missionary family. It was a man and a woman who had a young daughter. I think she was 6 months old. And they were being sent out by the church. They'd been in preparation for a year, and they were being sent out into a very foreign land that does not have a written language, that does not have the word of God. And those people were committing 20 years of their lives and their daughter's life to go out and learn a language, to learn a foreign dialect, to learn a culture, to be able to translate the word of God so that those people can have the word of God in their own languages. And you and I have it right now in our hands. Are you taking advantage of that? Do you know the word of God? Do you take advantage of the great sacrifice that men and women have done throughout time to make sure that you have the words of God in your own language? It is an incredible gift, and I really pray that you take advantage of that. Because it is important that we know when we are missing the mark. When we are sinning, the only way we know that is when we read the word of the Lord, when we get the correction. So verse 6, it says, "While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." So just some notes on the narrative. It has been quite a while since this project has began. I mentioned before, we see here it's the 32nd year. He went in the 20th year of the king. So it's been 12 years since Nehemiah first went out. It says he's been away for some period of time. We don't exactly know at what point Nehemiah had to go back, and we don't know after how many years he came back to Jerusalem. But it's in his absence that this disobedience of the people is first noted. This is a strikingly similar story to the gospel account of Jesus cleansing out the temple. What you see here is, if you remember, in Jesus' day, the traders filled the temple to steal from the worshipers who traveled far away in trading their money and taking their cut. And they turned the temple into a den of robbers. And that's what happened in Jesus' day. And we see the same thing here today. We see that in Nehemiah's day, the temple is again being abused and utilized for something that is not what its intended purpose was. Satan desires this. This is no coincidence. Satan desires to desecrate the things of God. He's not just merely content with ignorance or ignoring. He doesn't want us to just forget that the Bible exists. Instead, he wants to desecrate it and twist it and turn it into something that is against its very intended purpose. He's not content with that. He instead wants blatant disregard for the things that God has set apart as holy. That was true then, and that's certainly true now. If you look around at our culture and our world, this story could have unfolded very, very differently. If you know your Old Testament well and you read this story, the way that it could have gone, you would not have been surprised if Eliashib and the people who had removed all the objects from the temple, if they were struck down with fire or lightning or if the ground had swallowed them up, that would not have been shocking to you. They were desecrating the temple of the Lord. But that's not how God chose to resolve this situation for whatever reason. We don't see the high priest being removed from office. And I think what that really points us to here is that God's mercy is great and God's mercy is mighty, and it can overcome things that you and I might see as insurmountable. We see that the Lord can be gracious and is gracious. Verse 10, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. So God does not forget his people. What we see in this text right here is that the Levites were being neglected, and God does not forget his people. That may as well have been the title of this entire book of Nehemiah. It's certainly true in verses 10 and 11 here. The Levites were supposed to have land among all of the people. That's where they were. So they didn't have their own tribal allotment from Moses. They were supposed to be cared for by the people, by the grain offerings, by the they were supposed to serve at the temple, work in the temple, and be taken care of by the people. That was the intention. That was God's plan for the people, for the Levites. And so here we see another way in which the Israelites have fallen short of obeying God. But more than this, we see a direct connection between this sin and the sin we read about earlier. We see that the sin is not isolated. The sin of the high priest Eliashib giving away the room in the temple had an impact on the rest of the people. These Levites no longer had the resources they needed to sustain themselves. They had to go out and find other means. They were no longer able to stay and service at the temple and do their jobs. We see that sin is infectious and cancerous. Sin in one area of life can very easily spill into all of these other areas of our lives. Sin can and often does affect other people in your life, even if you think it's a sin that just has to do with you. It's just a sin that's between you and God. I can tell you right now, it is not just you that is hurt by your sin. Even if you tell yourself you are the only victim, you can be hurting your friends, your church, your spouse, your children, your future children. Sin is infectious. And in this case, the high priest allowing the temple to be used in a way that it should not have been used impacts the Levites, which in turn, who depended on the provision given to them in the temple, there are all kinds of impacts that you can draw from that. The people, the Levites who weren't able to minister anymore, less teaching perhaps going on at the temple. I mean, the people are now suffering. This is not an isolated incident. So what does Nehemiah do about it? In verse 12, we see, it says, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. And as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. So here we see that Nehemiah finds people who can lead God's people. We don't know anything about these people other than what's written right here. This is what we've got. We don't know if Nehemiah asked them to serve or if they just appointed them. It says he appointed them. We don't know if they were complicit in that or if he just said, this is your job. I'm appointing you to do this job. God can do both. God uses willing and unwilling servants. We don't know if these people had previous experience in these roles, these storekeepers and treasurers. Was that their job, or were they learning on the fly? Again, God can do both. God can use people who have prepared, and also God can show his own greatness by using people who are not prepared for that job. All we know is that these people were considered reliable. These people sat out, were given a job to do. They were selected. And Nehemiah knew that these people who were without a shepherd desperately needed leadership. And so he put people in place he knew could do this job well. And now it doesn't say anything, I mentioned this before, about Nehemiah replacing the high priest. It doesn't say anything about that. If you look at the law of Moses, it says that the high priest would be the high priest until he died. And so I read that to say that it would be God alone who could take this high priest out of his post by killing him. And so the focus here is that God is looking out for his people even when their leaders are not. When their leaders are shortchanging them, God is still looking out for his people. We've got one more bit of text, last verse, verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Nehemiah asks a bold prayer here. This is a bold prayer that is very typical of him. We've read this a few different times in a few different configurations throughout the book of Nehemiah. He's prayed something similar to this. He's asking to be remembered by the God of all creation. And he also is asking for the things that he has done for his kinsmen, for his fellow Israelites, to be maintained, recorded, and remembered. That's his prayer. And so as Nehemiah is praying this, we can pray a similar thing. We should desire to be remembered, not for the walls that you and I build, but instead for our faith. God has given us the faith that we do have, and it is a good thing to desire more of that faith. So what did we read today? There's a couple different sections there. I've pulled out some summary points for us to talk through as we wrap up our text this morning. So our first summary point is to recognize your sin. So in each case that we read through today, the first part of the restoration that God accomplished was to recognize what the sin was. Sin is to not do what God says to do. And we need to know what God's word says in order to know that we are in disobedience. So recognize our sin. But we're not okay with just the recognition of that sin. That leads us into the second point. We're to let God's word bring you to action. It's really cool if you read the Bible in a year. That's awesome. It's cool if you memorize scripture. That's great. If you went to some Bible trivia night and you won the whole thing, that's great. Good for you. Maybe you've got scripture tattooed on your body. That is fantastic. What are you doing about it? What is that scripture doing to change your life? How is the word changing your life? This is an encouraging story that we just read about the people hearing the word of God and being brought to obedience. They hear it and they obey, and we are to do likewise. The third point, summary point, leaders are not perfect. The people of Jerusalem went astray in the absence of good leadership. And we hold our leaders to a high standard. This is very true. As God does, and we are to do the same thing, we expect our leaders to live a certain way. And if you want to know more about what those standards are for our leaders, you can look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. That would make a great homework assignment for you. As Greg mentioned a couple weeks ago, we are going to be transitioning over to 1 Timothy. That's our next book that we're going to be teaching here on Sundays. So that would be a great homework assignment for you if you want to go and read 1 Timothy. But the point is, our leaders are human. They're human beings, they're men and women just like you and me, and they are prone to sin. But not having good leaders is no excuse. We can't just say, my church let me down, my pastor let me down, my discipler let me down. These are no excuses, because our fourth summary point here is that if God calls you, you are to listen. We all have a responsibility to care for God's people. Our text this morning shows a few different examples of this. We see the community at large be confronted by their sin. They see the text and they respond with a conviction to expel the foreigners that are living amongst them. They all listened, every one of them. They didn't pass the buck along. They all did it. In the second way, we see Nehemiah continuing to respond to his call. He was called by the Lord to help his people in Jerusalem. And we see him take action again over the high priest. He takes action over the sins that are being committed by the high priest. And he does it right away. He doesn't say, well, that's Eliashib's problem. He's the high priest. He's got to figure that out. No, Nehemiah knows that it's wrong and he takes action. And lastly, we see the treasurers who were appointed to distribute the goods to the Levites. And again, they listen. I encourage you this morning, if you feel called, obey. Listen to what God is calling you to do, even if you think you are not the right person. If you think you are not, for whatever reason, you aren't prepared for that job, just obey. If God is calling you to do it, you need to listen. And the last summary point we have here is that sin spreads easily. We see that the high priest desecrating the temple was not an isolated incident. And that sin led to other sin amongst the Levites, amongst the people. So it leads us to ask, what are you doing in your life to contain that sin? We all have sin in our lives. It is like a wildfire. It will go wherever it can. We are at war with our sin. We need to kill it quickly. We cannot give it a provision, not an inch. We do not negotiate with our sin. We do not say, well, that's okay. I promise you, church, it will spread. It will affect other areas of your life as soon as we compromise, as soon as we negotiate with our sin. The only thing that we can do is repent. I encourage you to do that this morning. So if you walk out of here and somebody said, what did you learn at church today? What was the sermon about? I'd encourage you. I hope you heard a couple things. The first one is we're to know Scripture. We've got to know our Scripture so that we can recognize our sin, so that we can then turn from that sin. But ultimately, what all this is telling us in the book of Nehemiah is that it is not a one and done thing. This is a continual restoration that God is doing in your life and in my life. This does not end until God completes the good work that he started in us on the day of his return in Christ Jesus. The story of Nehemiah is a lot of ups and downs for the people of Jerusalem, but it's really just one series of ups and downs for a people group who had dozens and dozens of ups and downs. None of us have arrived. Not you, not me. But we've got work to do. God is continuing to do work in our lives. We have to keep after it. That is the point of this message today, is that God will continue to renew us over and over again. There's more work to be done, but we have to keep after it. We have an opportunity to turn away from our sin, to turn away from the things of the world, the things that we want to do, and turn to the things of God. So we're going to do that this morning as we take communion. I'm going to bring John up to lead us in a time of communion, but I hope you'll dwell on that this morning.